just about being the greatest teacher ever, although we should learn from him, right? And even his death on the cross was important insofar as it is the entrance, our ability. It enables us to enter the kingdom, to receive the kingdom of God. We know that this was important to Jesus because it's pretty much, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these gospels that kind of start at the beginning and tell the whole story. John takes a different tact, it's a different narrative method, but it's still pretty early on there. Right from the beginning, Jesus starts talking about the kingdom. I love Mark for this. There's a lot of things that Mark leaves out, the Gospel of Mark, but I love how he gets right to the point, you know? Like, halfway through the first chapter, like, skips pretty much right over the birth story, all that other stuff. It's kind of like, John the Baptist was out doing some things, and then bam, right away in verse 14, he's like, Jesus on the scene, and this is what he says in verse 14. Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The moment has arrived. Otherwise, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was the good news. Let that sink in. Oftentimes when you hear a gospel presentation or you hear the good news or something, you might think about something else, not the kingdom of God. But this is the good news that Jesus was announcing and brought. So you can agree with Jesus and his teachings on morality. You can appreciate how gracious he was and what a good person he was and all those other things. But that's not really how Jesus was intended to be perceived, as far as I can tell. At another time, Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. Now, that feels really weird to us, right? Because we think sword equals physical warfare, warring countries, things like that. But Jesus said, the kingdom has drawn near, is invading the kingdom of this world. Right away, right at the beginning, Jesus is saying, a new kingdom. There's a kingdom, a present reality, a kingdom of this world, a prince of this world, and this, the kingdom of God, is coming. And it advances at cost to the kingdom of this world. This is a rebel, in other words. This is a person rebelling against the ways of the world. This is a king who demands allegiance. To simply say he was a great teacher or a great moral example or even that he's the Savior, it isn't good enough. It's not enough. He's the king. He's the leader of a people, of a tribe, set apart by God to do God's bidding in this broken world. He's the king. Now, oftentimes, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around this particular way of thinking about God's kingdom in the same way that it was for the people during Jesus' day. They were very confused by this. And later on in the book of Mark, Jesus finally starts to explain it a little. We get a little hint of it. This is about as close as we come. As far as I know, there's no recorded evidence of Jesus ever sitting down with his disciples or a group of people and saying, okay, I know you were thinking about a physical, geographical, like, kingdom here on earth to overthrow Rome. I get that that's kind of how you've come to think of it, but my kingdom is different. Here's why. Let me give you, 10 reasons why it's different than that, how it's going to be good. And never did that. Never did that. The closest we get, or one of the closest examples, is here in Mark 15. This verse starts in verse 36. It says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. All right, he's speaking to Pilate at this moment in time. Because Pilate's very confused by why this dude that has none of the entrapments of looking like a king, he has none of the investitures, but people are bringing him up on charges for being king of the Jews. And Pilate's very confused. And Pilate says to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answers, you say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. To bear witness to the truth. And we heard at the very beginning that Jesus came in and he announced the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, the good news. In Luke, it starts with a passage of him reading from the book of Isaiah and the idea of setting the captives free, the year of the Lord's favor, the idea of Jubilee and Shalom and things like that. That's the truth. The kingdom is the truth that Jesus comes to bear witness to. And notice at the end, he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That'll become important in just a second. We need to back up just a little bit, though, and ask ourselves what actually a kingdom is. In a country that is actually a kingdom, or has it, a kingdom is part of its roots and its history, and it's, you know, maybe even proud of it, it might be easier to understand. But in our culture, in our country, kings, monarchs, it's bad news, right? There's nothing quite as evil in the American way of looking at politics and government and things like that as a kingdom. Now, you know, with good reason, sole authority kingdoms have had a less than stellar history of human kings, queens, things like that, right? It's hard for us to understand. So let's lay out just a few things that kind of make up a kingdom. And we're going to try to see how, rather than a physical, geographical kingdom, Jesus redefines it as a spiritual kingdom coming up against the spiritual realm of this world. All right? The first thing is that kingdoms have a culture. It's hard to understand at this point in time because our globe, you look at it, it's divided up into neat little lines. Many of our borders and boundaries have fences all around them and things like that. The boundaries and the borders of our countries, kingdoms, sultanates, whatever, they're very well defined. But you don't have to go too far back into history when that wasn't true. Just, 500-600 years even. Not even all the way back to the time of Jesus. Kingdoms were defined by a culture. As far as the reign and the will, they would say the realm, as far as the realm of the ruler, the monarch, the king, the queen, as far as that reached, their influence, it created a culture. And at the boundaries, it got a little fuzzy. You might have a knight or a lord or a community or a village that is on kind of the edge. There's this king over here and there's this king over here. And depending on language or how spicy they like their food or what other things, they might be saying we kind of identify with this king, and they sort of can self-select unless the kings decide to come over and impose their culture, their will, their reign on that village. So the boundaries were always kind of in flux. They were always a little bit fuzzy. But it was unified by a common language, a common culture. If you think about even the United States, and we don't have kingdoms in the United States, but we have areas, we have sections where there's unified by culture, right? Where you can kind of, there's some boundaries around the United States. If you go somewhere in the United States and someone asks you, someone asks you what kind of Coke you want, and there's actually 20 choices of Cokes, including Sprite and 7-Up and root beer and all these other things, right? You know you're where? In the South, yeah. Yeah? Right? Okay? If you go somewhere in the United States, and I'm not sure I can pronounce this right, but if someone asks if you want a cup of water, where are you? East Coast, right? All right? Even in the United States, there's some variations in our culture enough to create these different sort of areas that are unified by a shared language or a shared, up here in the North, you're not going to see too many Confederate flags on the back of trucks. You might see a few, but it's kind of frowned upon. But you go down South, it's part of their culture. It's part of their heritage. It's perfectly acceptable to put a Confederate flag on. It's part of the history, right? There's different cultures that unify, that sort of create different. That's the idea. That's what I'm saying. When kingdoms have a culture, that's what creates their boundaries and unifies them. More than lines on a map, all right? Much more time in history has spent as kingdoms being sort of fuzzy and unified by culture than by lines on a map. Once in a while, it would run up against real barriers like rivers or oceans or things like that. But more often than not, it's defined by a culture. And so Jesus is saying in this this last verse that I read, right? He said, like, those who are of the truth, they listen to my voice, he says. They can hear my voice. And he's saying that those who listen to his voice align with the culture of the kingdom of God, are of the truth. And if you look at his teaching throughout and the different parables, he talks about what the kingdom of God is like and things like that. We get a sense for what that means, what the truth is and what listening to his voice actually means. We find that the culture of the kingdom of God is defined by love and life. We find that the culture of the kingdom of this world is defined by fear and of death. We find further that the kingdom of the world is defined by selfishness. And Jesus talks about the culture of the kingdom of God is defined by sacrifice and blessing, while the kingdom of this world is about accumulating for yourself. Even the way that it's talked about how you enter or participate in each kingdom. The kingdom of this world, the language is all about being taken captive. It says that the prince of this world that seeks to devour and destroy. The kingdom of God is all about, it's a gift. You receive it freely. It's given freely, you receive. You see, the difference in language creates a culture. Kingdom of this world is about the idea that this is all there is. Present reality is all there is, so you better get as much as you can while you can. Kingdom of God is all about the best is yet to come. So use what is given to you to invest in treasure in heaven, treasure that will last. Trade up, if you will, because the best is yet to come. So that's the first. Kingdoms have a culture. You can start to see the culture of the two kingdoms. All right? I love you, Mayor. I really do, with your bow tie there. Second one, kingdoms have a sole authority. This one is like really hard for us, right? We rebelled against this as the United States, the colonies. We threw off kingship and the idea of a kingdom. We were so over that we had to create a system where there's not even one sole branch of government. We had to have three branches that keep each other in check and all that sort of things. Disperse the authority over many people. Now, the thing that did is it made it much less likely that authority would be used for bad or for evil purposes, as had been the case over and over and over again in history, right? With a sole human authority that's not perfect, that can be influenced by selfishness, can be influenced by the desire to accumulate for oneself, all those sorts of things, the culture of this world, right? So our system made it much less likely that would happen, because the authority is dispersed over a lot of people. The other thing that it made happen that we don't often think about or talk about, although we experience it regularly, usually every 4 years around election time, we know that the ability, even though the ability to do bad is dispersed and a lot less likely, the ability to do good is also dispersed and much more difficult to get a lot of good done as well. And nothing is, like our current reality plays that out over, am I right? Am I right? I'm okay. One way that this was made like very challengingly clear to me was when I had about a decade ago when I had the opportunity to go visit a country called Oman. It's a little it's a king. It's actually like a king is king of a kingdom. This is actually a sultanate because it ruled by a sultan. Same thing, just different language, right? It's a sultanate, which sounded really weird and a little scary, to be honest. I mean, growing up, saying Pledge of Allegiance, I mean, ready? Kingdoms are bad. Well, I got over there. I got, plopped down in this different culture, very different culture. And I witnessed something that was not easily integrated into my worldview at the time. I witnessed a sole human authority doing his best to be benevolent. Now, clearly, human imperfect, still has, you know, baggage, all those sorts of things, but determined to try to do some good with the fact that he's a sole authority. When he took over, his name is Sultan Qaboos, he took over from his father 45 years ago, I think, there was one hospital. And the only reason there was one hospital is because RCA missionaries had come over and started a hospital to treat people with leprosy. That was it. The sole medical facility in the whole country. It's not huge, but it's a good-sized country, you know, for that section of the world. Within 25 years, I think, between 20 and 30 years, he had moved by taking his sole authority, taking the limited, much less oil wealth than their neighbors, but taking what wealth they did have and investing it into a network of medical clinics and healthcare facilities to the point where it took it, Oman, from the bottom of the barrel worldwide to near the top. In the top five, as far as access to quality healthcare, proximity to its people, and all those sorts of things. And when I started to look around at all the investments that were made into the future, into a future that they knew was coming without oil and all the sorts of things, I started to see what a sole authority bent on doing good, even if imperfect, right? I'm not saying, it started to give me an imagination that I never had for what a good king could do. A king bent on doing good, defined by a culture of love and sacrifice and blessing. I think we need that imagination. We need somehow to get an imagination for what a good king could mean. All right? That's number two. Kingdoms have a sole authority, as hard as that is for us to imagine. We need to work on that. Number three, kingdoms expand their territory. This is another one. This is all kind of hard for us, right? I mean, this day and age, pretty much all the earth, all the land on earth, not including what the penguins own down south, right? But pretty much all the land is divided up and claimed. It's pretty more or less stable, despite what Putin and Russia might be trying to do at the moment. But there are serious consequences, right? If countries, kingdoms, sultanates, there's serious consequences on the global scene if someone tries to grab a little more territory, to expand their territory, right? Sanctions, there's even international court. I read the other day that Nicaragua is trying to sue Costa Rica for about 20% of Costa Rica's land because they say they took it by force a long time ago. And so they're going to the international court. I'm like, that's not going to happen. It just boggles my mind, right? The boundaries feel so set to me. So the idea that a kingdom would expand its territory is a little foreign idea to us. But here's the thing. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, right? Jesus says, my kingdom is different. My kingdom is of the spiritual realm. And the territory that my kingdom is coming for is you and me. It's our hearts and our lives. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are at war to expand their territory in our lives. It's human hearts and minds. That's where the territory, that's where the two kingdoms come up against each other. You see, we often, I think, are very much, even though the Wachowski brothers, they hate it when preachers bring up the Matrix. They really do. They've spoken about it. But what are you going to do? They gave the gift to the world, and it rings true. I think a lot of times we accept the reality that's presented to us, like the Matrix. And we don't question it. As long as I have some modicum of comfort, we expect a little bad. You know, you remember in the Matrix, he said, like, the first Matrix was all good. Nothing, everyone was happy. And people, like, we expect a little bit of bad, but we hope that our life kind of works out a little bit better than our neighbor, and then we'll be happy. And we just accept present reality the way it is. And what I'm saying is that it's time to take the red pill. Time to take that red pill to look behind current reality and see the two kingdoms. Recognize the culture of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of this world. Recognize the sole authority of a good king bent on doing good in our life. Or recognize the sole authority of the prince of this world, as the Bible talks about, the sole authority of the kingdom of this world. Recognize the fact that the kingdom of God is advancing. It's advancing in our world and in our lives if we let it, if we choose to receive that gift. Let it, that territory expand in our hearts. I was reminded this week of what this can be like, of how we just kind of go on with the way things are. As I made a vast, dramatic change to my office at home. I've spent a lot of time in that office, just off the kitchen of our home. Our home, we did a lot of work to it 6 years ago, and then, you know, ran out of time, money, energy. And so my office was left with no trim on the windows, no grates on the cold air return, not even on the floor. There's a big gaping hole, you know, 8x12 hole in the floor behind the door. You know, paint from when it was something else, and there's no paint on the door, and it was just a big mess. But I had, you know, I had my desk and my computer set up, and as long as I could concentrate on that, you know, then I didn't, whatever else was going on, I just like kind of learned to live with. It's just the way things are. I don't have time or energy or money to do it. The funny thing was, is I finally just realized that things could be different. You know, our girls are homeschooling for one more year, and so we as a family needed some space for them to work. And I realized that my office was very underutilized, needed work anyways. So without actually spending any money, just some time and energy, I put up trim. I took my desk apart, put up trim, made workspaces for them out of scraps of lumber that I had, and made myself a standing workstation. We painted. I did spend, $12 on grates for the. Forgot about that. That's a big deal, actually. And so now when you walk in there, everything is different. It feels like, you know, like little birdies are flying around your head as you walk in there. As Haley was plugging in her device last night before bed, she kind of sighed. She went, "Oh, this is my favorite room in the house now." And I'm just like, I thought to myself, why did I not do this a year ago, 2 years ago? Why have I just been sitting in this place that it's drafty because the windows, you know, like there's, I haven't sealed the windows properly with a caulk? Why have I just been living with this current reality when something else was possible all this time? Right? It's a little thing, okay? It's a little example, but our lives are a lot like that, where we just accept reality as it is, without paying attention to the two kingdoms that are doing battle for your very soul. It's that big. It's that big. The stakes are that high. And so your homework this week, your homework, which everybody has to do, there's an optional homework as well, but this one everyone has to do, is to just pay attention. You know, I'm kind of force feeding you the red pill. Notice the two kingdoms at work in your life and in the world around us. Look for the two different cultures. Look for evidence of the two sole authorities. Look for the evidence of where the territories are trying to expand in our lives and in the world around us. So that's one that everyone can do. The other is a mission, should you choose to accept it. We said the culture of the kingdom of God is defined by love, right? And each week during this series, there's going to be just a little optional challenge that you can choose to kind of participate in. We're going to, you know, highly encourage it, but it's up to you. All right? So this week's challenge is to just to do an act of love for someone else, to step out with an act of love at some cost to yourself. All right? Each day, if you choose to. if you want to like really get ambitious each day, but at least, you know, at least once, twice, a few times, handful of times. All right. And if you need some inspiration, if you're not sure what that means, all right, doesn't have to be grand acts. So here's one. There's a whole table back there with a bunch of these on them. You could pick up one or two if you want or whatever. Just don't, you know, grab the whole stack. People might also need some. Here's one. Pay a compliment. This week, look for an opportunity to pay an honest compliment. Don't overthink it. Just say it. All right. Doesn't cost you much. Just a little thought, a little bit of breath, a couple seconds of your time. Pay a compliment. Some of them are bigger than that, but most of them are kind of like that. Step out, participate in the culture of the kingdom of God by bringing love, by expanding the culture of love in your life and in your world. All right? Now, normally at this moment, I would say, let's pray. And then I would pray. During this series, we're going to be a little more participatory. You see, Jesus' disciples, as they were trying to get a handle on how to be like him and how to understand this kingdom idea, they asked Jesus, how should we pray? Teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus said, well, do it like this. He said, say, our Father who art in heaven. You know, address our dad. The word there is actually like daddy. Daddy who's in heaven. Holy is your name. You're amazing. And then the very next thing, your kingdom come. Bring your kingdom. All right, so we are going to say this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, together. The words will be up there because I know some of us memorized a slightly different version. So, and I actually want us to just kind of get the blood moving. Stand up, and let's say this prayer together as a way to close out this message. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to share communion right now, and I just want to say before I kind of get into it that you're welcome to take it with us. Just want you to know that. This is something that we do every week here at the Branch, and it's a part of our regular rhythm in life together because we think that God meets us in this moment. And so if you would like to participate, we'd love for you to do that. At the same time, you're welcome to just pass the bread to the next person and pass the cup to the next person. It's no big deal if you're not ready or weren't expecting to do this. It's no problem. Just pass it on. But as I was thinking about this meal, and as Andy was talking, I was just struck by the reality that Jesus is the most unusual king that's ever lived. Because I cannot think, maybe there's a historical example, but it certainly is not the norm that kings die for their kingdoms. They send other people into battle. Maybe they even are a part of the battle themselves, but to step in front and to lay down your life for your people, that's not normal. And that's what Jesus does for us. He willingly lays down his life. And so as we break off a piece of bread and as we dip it in the cup, as we think about the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, I want to invite you to just remember how different our King is. Maybe to say a word of thanks as you take communion. Maybe to confess ways in which you've forgotten just how different Jesus is, how much he loves you and has given to you and for you. But let this be a moment when we remember our King who died. Our King who gave up everything for us. Amen.
What an awesome opportunity this was to be with you this morning, to worship and to see baptism and share communion. We have an opportunity to share in a very real and tangible way as well, which is giving of our financial gifts. And if that's something that you struggle with, I think that that's okay. And if you want to let things pass, we are totally cool with that. God loves the cheerful giver. There's nothing about guilt giving that's there. You give out of this amazing feeling of gratitude. And I want to encourage you to do so. And that if you can't, then that's okay. Just let it go by. But yeah, that's something that we can do. So this next song is called Build Your Kingdom Here. And it's going to be kind of the theme song over the next few weeks about what we're talking about how we can get this awesome kingdom that we know about, or that we're searching for at least, and trying to figure it out for ourselves, here on this earth.